Good morning, friends. We come to you again with the Word of God. And as we think of the wonderful revelation which God has given to us concerning His Son, concerning His purposes, concerning His will, it's a wonderful thing for us to know that God has not left us in ignorance concerning it, but by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we can know Him personally, know His purposes in the earth, and have that will of God for our lives. We have been going through the whole New Testament, or at least we're trying to go through the whole New Testament, and we've done Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we've been spending some time in the Gospel to John. And you remember the first four chapters where the Lord is dealing with individuals. And now from chapters 5 through 12, He is dealing with the multitudes, and especially chapters 5 through 8. Indeed, it's in these chapters that we have the great claims of our Savior concerning Himself. If in Matthew He presents His credentials to Israel as the Messiah, in John's Gospel He declares Himself to be the Son of God and makes some tremendous claims. You remember in chapter 5, He was Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He claimed equality with God in nature, I and my Father are one. He claimed equality with God in power, as the Father hath the power to raise the dead and make them alive. This is what the Son can do. Then He claimed all authority, that all life was in His hands, all judgment was in His hands, all resurrection was in His hands. Then we came to chapter 6. In chapter 6, He is known as the bread of life. And the chapter starts with our Lord taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding the thousands. He made Himself known to them as the one who had power over creation. This is followed by the experience of the disciples with our Savior in a storm on the lake. I shall not go into the detail except to remind you of the fact that sometimes the Lord leads us people, we who love Him, into storms for the purpose of delivering us from temptation. And remember, it is in the storms that we really get to know God. Now, following this, we had the great discourse of our Savior as the bread of life, and that the life He gives to us is satisfying life. It is resurrection life. It is eternal life. It is indwelling life. And the chapter ends with a great question of the Apostle Peter with our Savior, when the Lord said to the disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, where can we go? Where can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you have in chapter 7, and we come to this today. In chapter 7, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ as the heavenly one. And this runs through the first verse of chapter 8. Christ the heavenly one. Now in the first 13 verses of this 7th chapter of John, we have Christ and His brethren. That is, His brethren according to the flesh. Not His disciples, but His brethren. And the question of the Feast of Tabernacles is before them, and His brethren ask Him to go on up to the feast. And the great question is, will He go up to the feast? And there are two things that His brethren did not know. They did not know His purpose. They wanted Him to go up to Jerusalem and prove Himself as the Messiah, to prove Himself in Judea just the way He has done in Galilee. For you know that most of His miracles were performed in Galilee. They not only were ignorant of His purpose, but they did not know the religious world to which they belonged. Hence, they suggested to Jesus Christ what He should do. And our Lord's answer was, my time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. You go on up to the feast. I do not yet go up to this feast, for my time is not yet full come. You'll notice that 3 times in this passage He makes this statement, my time is not yet come. Indeed, 6 times in the Gospel through John, you have our Lord making this statement. You remember in chapter 2, He said to His mother Mary, mine hour is not yet come. For what? For the manifestation of His glory. You take in chapter 7, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 30. His hour was not yet come. In chapter 12, 23, when certain Greeks desired to see Jesus, Jesus said, "Mine hour is come." And then in chapter 17, the first verse. And so on, we find that Jesus Christ knew his hour, the purpose for which he came to the earth. And I repeat it, his brethren did not know his purpose among men, nor did they know the religious world to which they belonged. How true that is today. After having had the Word of God for so many hundreds of years, with churches on nearly every corner, Bibles in practically every home, yet the ignorance, the appalling ignorance of people concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And if I may be bold enough to say, not only ignorance, but cold indifference. You know, it's bad enough for a person to be indifferent to Christ, to be indifferent to the things of God. But it's certainly far worse when people are satisfied in their indifference. And I'm afraid that too many people are in that position where they're perfectly satisfied to be indifferent to the person of Christ. Friend, are you? Are you satisfied to be indifferent to God's beloved Son? And I read here, for his brethren did not believe on him. His own brethren, those in his own family, did not believe on him. Oh, there are so many thousands, so many tens of thousands in the Portland area who do not know Christ, are not only indifferent to Christ, but are satisfied to be indifferent. My friend, may God deliver you from such an attitude toward the Son of God. Don't be indifferent to him. He came to redeem you out of all iniquity. You say he came. Yes, when we come to the rest of the chapter, you see the reaction on the people. You have fear and perplexity seems to be the order of the day. The leaders feared the people, and the people feared the leaders. And if I were to go through the chapter, you'll find them to be theological gypsies. They're always perplexed, and they're running from one thing to another, and they don't know what they believe. That could be duplicated, I'm sure, many, many thousands of times in this area, even in these days. People just don't know what to believe. They're full of fear. They're perplexed. They don't know where to go, what to do. Oftentimes they say to me, "Why, Dr. Mitchell, who is right? Who is right? You all claim to believe the Bible, and yet you're all different. Now, who is right?" And so they'll throw their hands up and then proceed to be indifferent to the whole matter. My friend, you have to stand before God whether you want to or no. And you have to give an answer as to your attitude toward the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You can't afford to be indifferent. You can't afford to be indifferent to him. You must face him whether you want to or no. Everyone who is hearing my voice this morning has got to stand in the presence of the Son of God. My friend, how will you stand? Certainly, it will not be a very pleasant thing to stand before one to whom you have been so indifferent and satisfied in your unbelief. I say, may the Lord undertake for you that you might have your eyes open to see him, the Son of God. Now, in this seventh chapter, right following this, from verse 14 down through verse 39, we have his heavenly claims. As I announced, declared that this chapter is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the heavenly one. Now, you'll notice there are three things about this. In verses 14 to 24, we read that his message was from heaven. He claimed his authority was from heaven. It's an amazing thing when he said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." It's really a question of the heart and the will. Do you really want to know him? You see, God means business. question is, do you mean business? I'm satisfied, I'm perfectly satisfied, that God is willing to undertake for any honest heart that will mean business with him. I don't care where they are. Jesus could say to the people of each day, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. A gift. The moment you come to him. So I say, the first thing is, his message, his authority, was from heaven. Now the second claim he makes is verses 25 to 36. He came from heaven. Not only was his message from heaven, but he came from heaven. He belongs to heaven. By the way, over 40 times in the Gospel through John, he claims that he came from heaven, or he was sent from heaven, or that he belongs to heaven. And I tell you again, my friend, if you do not accept Christ in his claims, then what hope do you have? And how can you really know God? He came from heaven. What did he come from heaven for? Why leave heaven with its glory and its beauty and its holiness and its sinlessness to come down to this foul-eyed world to find a people who are rebellious and full of sin and shame, full of cruelty, causing affliction and sorrow? One could go on trying to explain our present world in which we live. It's always been this way. More evident now, no question about that. Why should he come down here at all? Why not stay in heaven? No, if he stayed there, there'd be no redemption. There'd be no Savior. He came, my friend, because he loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son. What for? That you might live through him. This is what 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is one of his heavenly claims. He belongs to heaven. And he came down from heaven for the purpose of revealing the very heart and character of God to us. So if anyone asks you the question, why should Jesus Christ came? I would answer, if he had not come, there would have been no Savior. And there'd be nothing but death and hopelessness and darkness for every one of us. But he loved us and he sent his Son to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from the powers of darkness, and to deliver us from death. And the same one is saying to you, as he said to his generation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, why don't you come today?